Colossians 1, 9 to 14, on the church page, on the church Bibles, pages 983. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Verse 9 again. In fact, let me pray first. Heavenly Father, please would you open our minds and even more importantly our hearts, that we may be filled with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of your will, your plan for us, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of you. Father, please give us strength through these verses as well in the coming minutes, so that we can persevere with endurance and patience and joy. We pray you do these things for us, even as we use our eyeballs and our brains to look at these little marks of ink on a page, trusting that your Holy Scripture is a supernatural book that changes people from the inside out. Would that happen now for your glory? Amen. Verse 9 again. And so, Paul says to the Colossians, from the first day we heard, so he's saying from the very day that your pastor, who planted your church, Epaphras, visited me while I was in prison up in Rome, told me how you're getting on, that you are the real deal, you're true Christians. From the first day we heard that from him, we haven't ceased to pray for you. Now, we're going to spend most of our time this morning on what it was Paul was praying for them, the content of his prayers. But just before we dive into that, notice quickly first the burning urgency of his prayer for them. Because his prayers for them, number one, are instant. From the very first day we heard, bang, we're praying for you. And number two, constant. We haven't ceased. And that's the, I don't know how your prayer life is at the moment. When I read that, it's a pretty humbling example. Are we instant and are we constant as soon as we learn of each other's prayer needs? Do we pray for each other with that kind of urgency? A couple of weeks ago, I bumped into a pastor who's a good friend just outside East Croydon Station. And we caught up with each other for a few minutes. And at the end, I was about to walk off when he said to me, hey, why don't we pray for each other right now? And so we moved ourselves just to a little sort of nook around the corner of East Croydon Station so not too many others would think we were complete weirdos. And we laid hands on each other's shoulders and we really intensely prayed for some of the needs in each other's lives that we'd just been talking about. Well, I've got another friend who, when he's on the phone with friends in his church, always finishes by saying to them, hey, why don't we just pray here and now, right now? And most of his phone conversations with Christian friends end on the phone with them having what ends up being a really like special, intense, strengthening, comforting time of prayer. And I want to say, why not? Like, prayer is an amazing gift that God has deliberately given us. And many of us in this room could point to massive, massive things that have changed in our lives directly because of urgent, heartfelt, consistent prayer. Either in slow motion over maybe 20 years or 10 years or 50 years or 1 year, or sometimes boom, just bang, wow, amazing answer to prayer, Lord, because we've been praying. And so maybe see some of you tonight. But the fact Paul is so urgent in his prayers for the Colossians also tells us whatever he's praying for, they must urgently need. Hence the very first line on your handouts. And so here's the first thing that I take it they urgently need, and by extension, any of us who are Christians urgently need. Let's have the first slide. The knowledge of God's will. As a Christian, I urgently need the knowledge of God's will. Now, you may well be here this morning as someone who wouldn't call yourselves a Christian. At least you're not sure, or you'd say you wouldn't be able to say definitely I'm a Christian. And we're getting more and more non-Christians and more in a few cases not yet Christians through our doors every week. And to be honest, that is probably one of the very favorite things for me about our church. And so if you're here this morning as someone who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, you are super, super extra specially welcome. We like to aspire to the vision of being a church for people who don't do church. And I hope as a church we will get to serve you during your time with us and love you and maybe help you on what I would guess in some cases is a personal quest for truth and hope and fulfillment and meaning. And if that is you, let me just take the chance right now to tell you lovingly, there is a God and he knows you, including all of your secrets and all of your sadnesses, and he loves you, and he actually brought you here this morning, however aware of that or not you were when you got out of bed, and he wants you to know him personally so that you can enjoy him, and he actually has a plan that he has designed you for, and for which you will gain ultimate fulfillment, therefore, when you step into it. And that's all Christians are, by the way. All Christians are people who've stepped into God's plan and climbed into that adventure. And Paul's first point is that Christians urgently need to know better and better the plan. Verse 9 again. Paul says, "We haven't ceased to pray for you, asking what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, his plan, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, wisdom and understanding were two of the things the false teachers sniffing around Colossae were offering the Colossian Christians. And here Paul is praying for them to have true wisdom and understanding, not the kind of wisdom and understanding available from clever or persuasive or impressive humans, guys with the gift of the gab or big personality, which is what the false teachers were, and you'll find them inhabiting churches to this day. Paul is talking about the kind of wisdom and understanding available not from humans, but only from there. Or equally, I could say, same thing, there. Divine wisdom and understanding. And we're about to see what some of that knowledge and wisdom, that plan is in a few verses' time. But Paul's point for now is just that they need to know it. And they need to keep getting to know it better and better and better. But that raises the question, why? And, you know, that's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, you know, once I've got God's forgiveness for my sin, job's done, right? You know, eternal fire insurance, check. If I've prayed the prayer, secured heaven instead of hell for the rest of forever, why bother ever opening a Bible again? Why bother coming to church? And the answer is, because without continually getting to know God's will better, God's plan, I won't be able to validate that I have secured heaven instead of hell for the rest of forever. I won't be able to demonstrate whether or not I have got my eternal fire insurance. In other words, I won't be able to prove my new identity by living it. I won't be able to live the life designed for me by my new master, which is the whole point of why he gave me this new life. Or as verse 10 puts it, let's have the next slide. I won't be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As verse 10 goes on, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, living out practically my new identity, authenticating it. So it doesn't turn out it was never really my new identity in the first place. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, among Christians, there are several different approaches to this whole sort of growing in knowledge of God's will thing. And two of them include what I call the skip it approach and the fake it approach. Christians who opt for skip it as an approach can think that digging deep into God's word to grow in the knowledge of his will with all understanding and wisdom is an optional extra, just for those with, you know, big brains or time on their hands or the super spiritual or because they're a bit more needy or something. As Paul shows here, growing in the knowledge of God's will is an essential, urgent necessity for every single Christian, if they're a real Christian. Otherwise, they won't be able to prove whether or not their salvation is genuine. And they might say, I don't need to get into all that sort of complex, controversial theology. Doctrine divides. Just give me Jesus. But without the theology and doctrine that God's taken a lot of trouble to deliberately put under our noses, that we're holding on our laps right now, you're holding a lot of theology and doctrine on your laps, how would we know which Jesus we are being given? you know, the real Jesus or the Bible, or we wouldn't know if we had been given a slightly different one. And so in Hebrews 5, for example, the writer challenges his readers by saying, come on, guys, come on, woo, wake up, because theologically, you're still on milk. And you should be on solids by now. Come on. That's the skip it approach. Okay, the other extreme from that is what I would call the fake it approach. And this is kind of the opposite, and arguably even more dangerous. The fake it approach is when Christians adore doctrine. Oh, give me some theology. I love a few multisyllabic, massive, complex words before breakfast to do with eschatology or whatever. And they heap more and more and more and more of it up into their heads, and you should see their libraries. Unbelievable. But that's the problem. It stays in their heads. And so they can impress everyone in their growth group with all their knowledge about, you know, Patripassianism and perichoresis and the difference between infralapsarianism and prelapsarianism. They know the whole New Testament off by heart, in Greek. But none of that knowledge ever makes it on the all-important journey, which is the whole point of the knowledge, 1 foot south. And then from their heart out through their hands and feet as they go and live that knowledge, which is the whole point God gave it to them in the first place. Which ironically means, and here's the real irony of it, they never really knew it. Because the Bible defines knowledge that you really have as being knowledge that you really live. You might think you know something, if you don't live it, you don't actually know it. Hence me calling this second approach the fake it approach. Do we get that? And so in James 2, for example, the writer challenges his readers on this one by saying, you have lots of correct theology, great, good for you. So do demons, so does Satan. Question is, unlike them, are you living it? Anyone here done orienteering? You know, running around the countryside with a map and a compass and a few sort of, yeah. Up there with school cross country, maybe, for some of us. That's what it was for me, because when I was training for the army, one of my least favorite and most horribly humbling exercises we used to have to do was orienteering. And, you know, ever since even just moving to Croydon, famous are the stories of when and how and where I've managed to get lost and still do around Croydon. If you haven't heard them, there's no way I'm telling you. But on these orienteering exercises in the army, I quickly noticed there were basically three types of recruit. The first was the person who was really fit, could run to the top of the hill, but because they were terrible at map reading, it would be the wrong hill. Okay, and that was me. The second was the person who was a map reading geek. They were amazing at, you know, they could work out the difference between magnetic north and true north and work out the bearing and then visualize all the contours between them and the objective. But it wouldn't help them because they weren't fit. They'd be an expert on where the finish line was, they'd just never be able to get there. And the third type, the type we're called to be, was the person who could read the map, use the compass, they had good knowledge, but then could actually also move to where they needed to be. They lived out that knowledge, as it were. And that's what we've got to be praying for ourselves as a church. And we have got to be praying it, which is the other big point in these verses. Because look again at what kind of wisdom and understanding and knowledge it is in verse 9. Someone tell me what kind, have a look at verse 9. Someone tell me what kind of wisdom and understanding is it? Spiritual, thank you. So it's not something we can obtain just by lots of willpower or having a big IQ or having had lots of education or having access to lots of intellectual resources. This kind of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, it's a magnificent leveler. I love it because this is the kind that can only ever be given to anyone by God if they've got the right heart and if God's gracious and merciful and kind and loving to grant it to them. Which means that whenever we open our Bibles, first thing every single day, and at growth groups and on Sunday mornings, we open them with humility, asking God urgently to be kind to us and heal any spiritual blindness that's our default as fallen humans, and show us what he needs us to see. And at the beginning of this message, it wasn't deliberate. Do you notice I almost forgot to pray, and on a normal Sunday, I probably just would have kept on preaching, thinking, well, I've prayed for myself and I've prayed for these guys, so it doesn't matter if I don't do it out loud again. But on this message, I was right to go back. No, stop the message. I need to pray first. Father God, please open our eyes. We need to do that every single time. I do that before every quiet time. Do that any time I open the Bible, sitting in a coffee shop to prep a message or Bible study. We'll get nowhere. We have the biggest brains in the universe and all the study Bibles that have ever been published. We'll get nowhere if God in his mercy doesn't open our eyes, take away spiritual blindness, make it, you know, accessible our hearts to this wisdom and understanding, because it's spiritual. And what this also means is reading good, faithful, biblical Christian books, hence the online bookstore on Redeemer's website. So I've got a couple of samples here. This is The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. These are all good examples of books that sort of summarize and apply and illustrate biblical truths about God's plan, God's will for us. Who'd like a free book? Cross-Centered Life, that can be for Femi. Femi can grab that now. This is The Jesus Gospel by Liam Gallagher. Outstanding summary, very engaging. Who'd like a free book who hasn't read this? And we've got Kevin DeYoung, The Hole in Our Holiness. Georgie. And if we're reading these kinds of books, and they're outstanding value, by the way, better than Amazon, on 10 of those, which is a national Christian bookstore that we support through the website. And most importantly, even more than that, if we're reading not only good books, but God's book, with that prayer for God to grant us revelation, he will be filling us with the knowledge of his will so we can walk in a manner worthy of him. Now, there's a second and final thing that Paul also prays for the Colossians, and it's this. Let's have the next slide. For them to walk in the strength of his power. They need the knowledge of his will, and they need the strength of his power. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power. And like with knowledge and wisdom, strength and power were also things the false teachers at Colossae were meeting in a few weeks' time were offering to the Colossians. But also like with knowledge and wisdom, the strength and power Paul's talking about, again, isn't merely human. So look at verse 11 again. May you be strengthened with all power according to what? His glorious might. And in the Christian life, we need that. The Christian life is hard. And if anyone's here finding it easy, you know, I don't like to burst your bubble, you're probably doing it wrong if you're finding it easy. And the reason it's hard, the reason it's a constant battle, is because of things like the world, so the pressure all around us to conform, and the flesh, in other words, the pressures inside us to go our way instead of God's, and the devil, the spiritual firing line, we by definition put ourselves in the way of when we plant our flag for Jesus. It's also hard, as well as the world, the flesh, and the devil, because of things like false teachers, who we'll be meeting later in this letter, who are very much alive and kicking to this day and always will be. It's also hard because of things like sadness and tiredness and health issues, whether mental or physical, and any of the other horrible, painful circumstances in this broken world that are just the nature of the beast for this life. And that will make us really tempted at times to step out of the firing line, stop fighting all of those things I just listed, and just pick a slightly easier route through life. And so for all of those reasons, we need strength. And there's two types of Christian strength in life. You ready for them? Ours and his. Si, you okay to come and join me up here? Now, I've got to give a quick caveat for everything that you're about to see, okay? Here's the caveat. Si is the kindest, sweetest, most lovely person you'll probably ever meet. And this guy is one of the greatest encouragers in the Christian life I've ever had the pleasure to encounter. Just for the next 3 minutes, Si represents the world, the flesh, the devil, false teachers, and all of the horribleness and sadness and pain and tiredness and illness and, you know, stress of living in this world, okay? So you're okay with that, right, Si? And I represent a Christian, okay? And here's how we all too often slip into trying to live the Christian life without even realizing it. Okay. Ready, steady, go. I'm trying my hardest. He thinks it's a joke. I'm trying my hardest. Ah! Okay. So that's what can... Boo. That's what can normally happen, okay? And the reason this illustration works is that this will be a shock and a surprise for you to know, but underneath my shirt, I'm not actually quite as stacked a size, okay? So this isn't unrealistic spiritually. Here's the second type of strength. You ready? Cool. Ready, steady, go. Come on, go, go, go. Okay. Do we get the idea? Can we give Si a hand for being an idiot for the gospel? Just keep those two pictures in mind. That's a little bit ridiculous, and forgive me if you think that's a silly gimmick, but hopefully it's memorable. Keep those two pictures in mind next time the going gets really tough and think, which kind of strength am I tapping into at the moment? And in terms of how to choose the second kind of strength, very, very simple. Here's how you tap into that second kind of strength. Ask. That's it. Because it's something God loves to give to those who humbly recognize they need it and come to him for it. And Isaiah 26, verse 4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." And so come to God in humility. It's kind of inherent in the thing of asking. And come to God through prayer and the scriptures. So that's the two-way communication that God's made available to us. That's how we come to God, prayer and the scriptures, and ask. And Isaiah 26, verse 4 will be true for you. You will find that God is the rock, the pillar for the rest of your life. But now let's look at what God is offering us this strength for. So have a look at verse 11 again. In verse 11, Paul says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." We've just seen that. But why? Answer, final blank on the handout. For all endurance and patience needed because the Christian life is hard. And not just endurance and patience. Here's the critical thing that lots of people miss or forget about. It's endurance and patience with joy. And joy is an essential part, not a bolt-on. It's an essential ingredient of endurance and patience. And we know that from just life. We know that from lots of things that are hard but rewarding. So, you know, learning a musical instrument, learning a foreign language, training for a marathon. You are far, far more likely to give up at something that's hard, even if part of you really wants to do it, if you're not getting joy from it, than if you are. And in the case of the Christian life, where's that joy going to come from? Answer verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, and here's lots of joy ammunition, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here are five tanks of fuel joy as I finish, okay? Five tanks of fuel joy. God has qualified, delivered, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven the Christian. And tell me the extent to which you're aware of those things and you understand those five things that we're about to look at briefly, and you pray those five things and you examine them and consider them and study them and ask God's help to enjoy them more and read books about them. Tell me the extent to which those are active in your minds and your life. I'll tell you exactly the extent to which you have joy in your Christian life. It's really not, you know, there's not a lot to this at one level. So we'll close now by just very briefly looking at these things in turn. Number one, if you're lacking in joy in your Christian life, verse 12, the first thing to remember and really get into your bloodstream is that he's qualified you for an inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, he's given us a right to an eternity of unblemished happiness and revelation and fulfillment that is on a scale way beyond anything we can even get close to imagining from our experience in this world. And actually, Paul's saying something in verse 12 that many first century Jewish ears would have found shocking and offensive, because he's taking that language of qualified, which had only ever been used to apply to the Jews, and he's applying it to his Gentile readers in Colossae. He's saying that through Jesus, this future is available even to the most far from God, spiritually out of touch, morally out of order, non-church going, non-Bible understanding or believing people. And that's exactly how most Jews viewed most Gentiles. And maybe someone feels a little bit like that sitting here this morning. And if so, through Jesus, God can qualify you, no matter how far you think you are from him. Like, don't flatter yourself. No one's out of his reach. He can qualify you for that inheritance, that eternity. Number two, verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. In other words, he's rescued us, this idea of deliver, from lives that are helplessly subject, that's the idea of domain, helplessly subject to the darkness of confusion and lies and evil and sadness. And given the context of Colossians, as we'll see in future weeks, there's a strong demonic dimension to all of this. Delivered you from that kind of darkness. And if someone here is not yet a believer, and they're thinking at this point, well, I don't need to be delivered because I look at my life, it's actually not that bad. I can't see much or any darkness in my life. The Bible would say two things to that person. Number one, part of the point of darkness is that it stops you being able to see, including, ironically, to see whether or not you're in darkness. The way darkness works, especially if it's all you've ever known, is that it blinds you to the fact you're in darkness. And number two, there is darkness under the surface. And if you're relatively young, if you're in your early 30s or younger, and you don't feel you've personally yet confronted real darkness, give it some time. You will. And when you do, you will not have an ultimately satisfying answer to it. And Christians are just those who've been delivered from it. Still comes knocking for Christians. But Christians do have an answer to it, and they aren't helplessly subject to it. They aren't under its domain. Third tank of joy fuel. He's transferred us from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we're going to be focusing on Jesus next week in particular, but for now, suffice it to say that having Jesus Christ in your life as your personal leader is the best thing that can ever happen to anyone in this world. It changes everything. I'm going to focus on that because Paul focuses on that next week. Number four, verse 14, we have redemption. That literally means liberation, freedom. And it means freedom in quite a few ways. Here's just one of them, freedom from guilt. And not even just the feeling of guilt. Redemption really means, more importantly, freedom from real objective guilt, whether or not we feel it, that would land us under God's judgment in eternity. And so, you know, take that thing in your past that I don't know about, that maybe no one else here knows about, the affair, or the person you killed in a driving accident, or the person whose career you ruined with a few choice lies, or the child abuse that no one else here knows about, or the embezzlement. Now, you know, sin goes way, way beyond all of that, but I'm just picking some examples. Beyond all of that, in that, you could have been nowhere near ever doing any of those things and still be unbelievably sinful. But I'm just trying to pick some examples to say, for those trusting in Jesus to have paid for it on the cross, whatever that thing in your past is, it's no longer going to be a prison for you for the rest of your existence. You've been released. Jesus' death is a key that unlocks the door, opens it, and out you fly, and you're free forever and ever from your guilt. Because of the final tank of joy fuel, verse 14. Forgiveness of sins. What Jesus has paid for, God is able to forgive without being unjust. I'll close with this, but this last week I learned for the first time of one particular race at the ancient Olympic Games that I found really intriguing. It was called the Lampadodromia. Anyone here know what the Lampadodromia was? Very common race. It happened every Olympic Games in ancient Greece. It was a running race with a lighted torch. And the winner wasn't the person who hung in there and got to the finish line first. The winner was actually the person who hung in there and got to the finish line first with their torch still lit. We're not just pursuing endurance. Endurance is necessary, but part of true endurance is joy. So we're pursuing endurance with joy. And so, you know, let's be crossing the finish line. Whenever it comes for each and every one of us, it's going to come at a different time for every one of us, but whenever it does, let's be crossing it with the torch still lit. Let's take a moment's silence to look over these things. Maybe pray silently ourselves before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, deliver us from complacency. Help us to see that we urgently need the things Paul is praying for the Colossian Christians. They're not nice to haves. Father, help us to be urgently praying for each other and ourselves, especially that you would grant us the knowledge of your will. And Father, help us to respect you and not insult you by praying for that and then never bothering to open our Bibles, which you gave us, so that we would have the knowledge of your will. Help us to be reading good, faithful, biblical Christian books as well. And would we accumulate lots and lots of knowledge, not so we can be like demons, but so we can live it, so we can walk in a manner worthy of your plan and thus show that we are true Christians. And as well as giving us the knowledge of your will, Father God, we ask here and now, please, as individuals, as a church, give us the strength of your power. And again, we pray that not just so we can be strong. We pray that for a particular purpose, which is that so we can endure, because the Christian life is hard. Help us to be realistic about that, like your word is. But Father, help us to remember that true endurance has, as an essential component, joy. And Father, forgive us if we've, at our own cost, turned down amazing joy that is available to us when we lean into these things. Like the fact you've qualified us, no matter where we're coming from, through Jesus for our inheritance. The fact you've delivered us from the domain of darkness. The fact you've transferred us to the kingdom of your Son. We get to have him as our leader. The fact that you've set us free from our guilt. You've redeemed us. And the fact that you've forgiven us. So, Father, give us that endurance with joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.